Providence causes peace in our lives. Providence is realizing that though we're out doing some mundane job that involves finding the donkeys, that God sometimes unfolds these marvelous things. He has a plan. Scripture again says we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which he before ordained. So that means that like Saul, we're walking through the day, and then all of a sudden there's a providential appointment from God that's given to us. Erin had a couple this week. She had two little children that came to know the Lord on Wednesday. And then two more teenagers Friday evening that came to know the Lord from some of the classes, from the Good News Clubs that she's holding. At Gospel Lakes, I spoke with Benny Hasha yesterday, and they had over 150 children that came up from the inner city of Houston. They had 80 of them that prayed to receive Christ, that made a profession of faith in Christ at the clubs yesterday. Those are divine appointments, things that God does in the process of the day. No one knew what running some buses down to Houston inner city might bring about, but it's according to God's providence and timing. Number 7, it is not according to our own time frame, but God's. Saul, it was unexpected for him. He didn't know, and yet what was taking place, and yet God had a plan here. It's not always at our convenience. So Saul was out there. Think of it, you know. I mean, he was out walking through the hill country of Ephraim. If you've done the journeys over there, some of you have done the tours, so you know what kind of heat there is that you have to contend with. There's dirt on your feet. There's sweat on your brow. And it's not really a time for a banquet when you've been out trudging around hiking through the hill country of Ephraim. So God doesn't always do it on a time frame. All right, let's look on. In chapter 10, we have three signs that are given, and I'm just going to give those to you, that authenticate the king. Okay? And what Samuel does is he speaks with Samuel, he anoints him, and then he gives him three signs that are going to confirm or that are going to authenticate that this is not just Samuel speaking off the top of his head, but this is God's plan. And so it's authenticated. And God did this frequently. He did it all through the Scripture. When Jesus came, there was the authentication of his ministry by the signs and miracles that he worked. When Elijah came and judgment was coming on the 10 tribes of Israel, Elijah came with signs and miracles and confirmation that he was speaking from God. And it's, of course, before the canon of Scripture, but God always authenticated his servants. And this being the first king, there's authentication that we're moving from a theocracy into a monarchy, and God is saying, I'm doing this. I've heard the request of the children of Israel, the people, the tribes, and their elders speaking. And so these are the things that are going to happen. And this is giving you some confirmation that this is what you've asked for and this is what I am doing. So that appointment of the king is being given by the Lord here. First, he says, there will be two men at Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to look for have been found. And behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys and is anxious for you, saying, what shall I do about my son? So Kish was worrying at this time about the safety of his son. And then, secondly, in the second sign is that there were three men at the Oak of Tabor, and there they give him some supplies because they've been traveling much longer than they had planned for. And so there's provision that's given. And no doubt that this is a confirmation that God is sovereign, and not only that he's going to supply Saul's needs for this little hike through the hill country, but he's going to provide all of his needs as king. Okay? So these things are confirming God's will, and they're also affirming Saul in his position as king. Okay? And then thirdly, in verse 5, there were to be these prophets coming down from the hill of God, and they would have tambourines, and they'd be singing songs and prophesying. And Saul was going to run into them. And so, and basically that's what happens. If you'll drop down to verse 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 10, it says, "And it shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourselves what the occasion requires, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings, and you shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you shall do." So this confirmation of these signs would take place. And then in verse 9, it begins to happen. In verse 9 it says, "And it happened that when he turned his back to leave Samuel, that God changed his heart, and all those signs came about on that day." So here we have the confirmation of these signs, and this is kind of a summary statement that's given up front. And it says, these events occurred that confirmed it to Saul, and what happened was that God changed his heart. From that guy that said, "I'm of the least of the tribes, why do you speak to me like this?" And I think that Saul really did not see himself as fitting into this kind of place of responsibility. That's a lot of responsibility to unload on someone one day as they're taking a hike through the hill country without any prep, isn't it? And so God is confirming him. Samuel is confirming it. He is saying and making a statement that I'm going to supply the things that you need. God will supply. If he calls you to something, if he appoints you to do something, then God is going to give the provision. That's with everybody. We're going to find out later on as we go through the life of Saul that things don't go very well for him. And we're going to explore some of the reasons why it does not. But let me say this. It started well. It started well with Saul. He was a good appointment. He was a man that was tall, handsome, and authoritative. And then God supplied the things that he needed. Changed his heart. And he began to take this place of responsibility. Look at verse 10. "And when they came to the hill, there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them." And so he begins to prophesy. "And it came about when all who knew him," in verse 11 there, "previously saw that he prophesied, now with the prophets, the people said to one another, 'What has happened to the son of Kish? Is this Saul also among the prophets?' And a man there answered and said, 'Now, who is their father?' Therefore it became a proverb, 'Is Saul among the prophets?'" So there's confirmation and visual confirmation and authentication given to the people as he prophesies. And then so Saul comes home. Look at verse 16. "And Saul said to his uncle," he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom, which Samuel had mentioned. So his uncle asked him about it when Saul comes home, and Saul kind of hides these things. He keeps it quiet. Because he's a timid guy. He's kind of a humble guy starting out here. And so these events unfold. Let's look at verse 17 and the introduction of the king. "Here, thereafter, Samuel called the people together at Mizpah." So we're moving to this place. Samuel calls the people together, and he's going to introduce the king in these events. And so Saul, to summarize our story and the events that take place here, Saul, they cast lots at this meeting. And so, you know, Samuel brings them up in verse 18. "He said to the sons of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt and have delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you today rejected your God who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses Yet you have said, no, but we will set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. And so as they present themselves, they start casting lots. And the lots come up to Benjamin. And then from there, it shows up Saul, but Saul is missing. Look at verse 24. And Samuel said, look at verse 22. Therefore, they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And so the Lord said, behold, he is hiding himself in the baggage. So get the picture of this. Saul is scared to death of the responsibilities that are being laid on his shoulders. So as Ben gets down to the tribe of Benjamin is chosen, that Saul comes up missing. And so they're saying, well, where is this guy? And Samuel says, well, look over here. And the Lord told him he's over there in the baggage. And so he goes over there and they dig Saul out of the baggage. He was hiding himself in there. But you probably would have been too. That's big. This is a huge thing. And Samuel has just rebuked the nation again. You know, you want a king. You had God as your king. And so poor Saul, he's replacing God. That's awful. think about it. That's a lot of responsibility. So it's not surprising to me that Saul was hiding himself in the baggage. But it is quite humorous to me. So verse 24, and Samuel said to the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there's no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. Then Samuel told the people the ordinances of the kingdom and wrote them in a book and placed it before the Lord. And Samuel set all the people away, each one to his house. And Saul also went to his house at Gibeah, and the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him. Look at verse 27. But certain worthless men said, how can this one deliver us? And they despised him and did not bring him any present, but he kept silent. So let's get the picture here. A lot of the people are really excited. Okay, God has appointed us this king, and they get all excited. But there's other guys here are saying, oh, man, this guy coming out of the baggage. Man, he's a lily liver. He's scared. You know, and this guy's going to lead us in battles. And so they weren't too excited about it. And some of us may not have been either. But we look at this guy and say, but they did not receive the appointment, God's appointment. And so again, we see the hardness of the heart of Israel. And certain men were already thinking, well, you know, it should have been from the tribe of Ephraim because it's a bigger tribe. And, you know, that's our tribe. And it should have been us. And so Judah's down here and said, well, it seems like from the prophecies it should be us. And so there's a little contention going on from day one. Because, again, people's hearts are so hard to God's will. And we just don't listen. So you got problems, you got stuff going on. There should be a submission to the leading and direction of God's will. And sure, there's still problems here. And Saul's just a man, but he's God's appointed man. And so you submit. You yield to God's direction, to his will. And you come together. It's a time to come together and pursue God's purposes and God's will. And yet there's all this yeah stuff going on and things that happen in regard to that. Certain worthless men, how can he deliver us? They said, let's go on here in chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. What happens is that God confirms Saul as being the king. And Nahash, in verse 1, came up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make us a covenant with us, and we will serve you. I'm going to summarize what happens here for time's sake. But Nahash, this Ammonite, now remember who the Ammonites were. You had the Ammonites and the Moabites there on the other side of Jordan. And those were the offspring of Lot and his incestuous relationship with his two daughters. And so these tribes of people were there and living. God had given them the land over there. And so this king was the leader of those tribes, kind of like cousins. And so he comes over and he besieges this city. It's on the other side of the Jordan. But this is a particular city that's important because it was Jabesh-Gilead. Just a little bit of history here. Jabesh-Gilead was the city that when that tribe of Benjamin, when they lost so many men back then, there was one city that did not come with the rest of the tribes, and the other 12 tribes had made a vow that they would not give their daughters to the Benjamites. But Jabesh-Gilead and that city had not been there. And so they went and disciplined the city, and they took their daughters, virgin daughters, and gave them to the men of Benjamin. And so the point that I'm making here is that there's a direct tie between Saul and the tribe of Benjamin and Jabesh-Gilead. There's probably some relatives that are involved there through marriage. There's a connection between this city. But as Nahash, the Ammonite, comes to the city and besieges it, they submit. And they say, okay, we'll surrender to you and we'll serve you. And so Nahash says, well, that's good, but if you surrender, I'm going to take out the right eye of all of your men. Now, the right eye was important for a number of reasons. One, it was just disgraceful for that to happen to him, and he wanted to disgrace Israel. But secondly, it was, as you held your shield in hand-to-hand combat in those days, then you would hide. You would put your left eye, and you would use your right eye. Or if you, in archery, use the bow and arrow, you would use your right eye for aim, just like we do with a rifle today. So there was some reason for it, but there was also a lot of cruelty and just simply a desire to disgrace them. And as a result, what happens in these events is that the city of Jabesh-Gilead sends out communication to the rest of Israel. And they say, we'll raise up someone to come in and deliver us from Nahash, for he's besieging our city. And the communication comes to Saul. And Saul grows angry. It says the Spirit of God comes on him. Now that's interesting because the Spirit of God sometimes creates righteous anger. Did you know that? Did you know that it's appropriate for you to be angry at times? The Bible says the anger of man works not the righteousness of God. That's very true. But there is a righteous anger. And there's certain indignation that we as God's people should have for certain things that happen in our world. And it's called righteous anger. And we should have it sometimes. It's not wrong to have anger. And so Saul gets angry. And he sends out a communication, says, he that doesn't show up, I'm going to cut your heads off, basically. Says, it's all over for you if you don't show up here. And so he takes the bull by the horns. He takes the responsibility that is needed as king and steps up. And therefore he goes down and delivers the city of Jabesh-Gilead and is confirmed as king. And in this confirmation, the people want to look at verse 12. Then the people said to Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel. Notice that Saul gives credit to God here. He doesn't say, I did it, I delivered Israel. But he says, God delivered us, and these wicked men, though they did wrong to me and did the wrong things, we're not going to put them to death. And so Saul confirmed, his kingdom was confirmed at that point. And then Samuel said to the people, come and let us gather and go to Gilgal to renew the kingdom. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And they offered sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And Saul and all the people of Israel rejoiced greatly. So they got their king, and he's a good guy. And he won the battle, and he made the day, and he was confirmed as king. Now they go down to Gilgal. Someone in the read through the Bible, what happened at Gilgal? Okay, Gilgal is where the nation of Israel crossed the Jordan, and they set up and they had their first Passover there. And on the east side of the tabernacle, they would have looked back across the Jordan where God had brought them across and given them the promised land. And so Samuel takes the whole nation down to Gilgal, this place where they celebrated the first some 400 years ago. That's older than the United States of America. They celebrated the Passover there the first time. And they go back to renew the kingdom. Something new has happened. And there's rejoicing in Israel because the king has been confirmed. Now let's close with just some principles here on finding God's will. I know we covered a lot of scripture today. Go back and read those chapters so you can get full benefit of the events that take place and meditate on them. Meditate on the principles of finding God's will and some of these things that will help you. I want to give you something that has been taken. I took it from George Mueller a number of years ago. As a youth pastor, I used to have young people that come and say, how do I know God's will? How can I decide which college to go to? What am I going to do for the future? There were all these questions, and there was this constant, how do you know God's will in these matters? And here are just some principles that may be helpful to you. It fits with anything, but I've got 10 principles here in closing. Make the Lord's will your top priority, okay? Make knowing God's will the most important thing to you, because it is the most important thing. And sometimes we go about our life and our ways the way that we want to go and the way we think we need to go, and we end up in messes. But the Lord's will needs to be our top priority. That's first. Finding, knowing God's will, knowing His Word, knowing those things which feed us His will. So make God's will your priority. It's going to be the blessing in your life. It's going to make the difference as to whether your life is fruitful and blessed, or whether you constantly fight against God and constantly are forcing your own will to get your own way. And dealing with the consequences of that. Make the Lord's will your top priority. Secondly, do not trust our feelings or impressions. Big, big problem. A serious thing that happens to so many folks is that we start looking for some type of sign, some type of feeling or impression that we might get. And we take it from maybe from passages like this in the Old Testament where God did on very special occasions supernatural things like bringing people to give you bread and water and things like that. And the prophet specifically said that some of those things were going to take place. So we start looking around for this kind of stuff. And what we really do is we take what we want to do and we fit it into some weird events that happen or take place in our life, and we choose to make those as a sign from God, and we get into a lot of trouble. Be careful with impressions and feelings leading you about your life. Thirdly, seek any related direct commands of the Bible. Look in the Scripture. Search God's Word. It's how He's communicated to us. So we look to God's Word for the principles that are necessary for us to live. And the first thing is to find directly the commands, the things that God has directly said to us. Those are the things that you plant your feet on. You know, you don't have to ask somebody, is this God's will, when God's Word clearly says not to do something or to do something. You know, it's foolishness on our part. It's the rebellion of our hearts again, saying, well, I know what God's Word says, but maybe there's some other way. And that's what Israel was doing. They were saying, well, you know, I know that God is our king, but we need a king here because these Philistines are oppressing us, and we've got all these sin problems and all the consequences of it, and maybe if we get a king, well, things will work out. So they try to etch their own path. Don't do that. Take the direct commands of God's Word and apply them to your life and be obedient to them. That's where life is. It's where it comes from. It's being obedient in those areas. Fourthly, seek related wisdom principles from the Bible. Now, there's direct commands in Scripture that we know, but there's also principles of wisdom that are given there. And so we can take and look at things that other people did and other circumstances, and they're not direct commands, but they're principles that we feed on. And those give us direction in life. They lead us and give us the guidance, the path that God has provided for us. And there's wisdom principles there that God gives. Consider all the providential circumstances. We talked about that earlier, but there are events that take place in your life. I've seen some people, does God want me to do this? Wham, wham, wham. You know, they're just butting their head against a door that's closed, clearly closed. You know, it's just something that they want, and God is saying no, and they keep fighting God over a door that's closed in their lives. And so, you know, providence, if the door's open, you know, I mean, you get out, if you say, God, are you leading me this direction? Bam, bam, bam. Well, he must not be leading you this direction, or that door would open up. Now, that does not mean that we don't take faith and that we don't approach certain things, that there's going to be opposition. You've got to learn to recognize the difference between the two things. Because if you're doing God's will, there's going to be spiritual opposition and force against you. And so, along with considering providential circumstances and seeing this door is closed, you also need faith to know if God wants you to knock that door down. And if he says to knock it down, then you knock it down. Okay? And there's a balance there of knowing God's will. Okay? The one and very important thing for each one of us is to be truthful about our desires. No, I don't believe in not giving God our desires. I think he's very interested in what you desire in your heart. He wants more than you know good things for you. He loves you. And he knows the right path for you to take. And he's often, as a loving heavenly father, standing over you and looking at the desires of your heart. And even the Spirit of God has given you those sometimes those desires in your heart. And he's saying, you know, I've got a way for you. Just trust me. Just rest in me. And so we need to be truthful to God about our desires. God, this is what I desire. This is where I want to go to school. This is what I would like to do for the rest of my life. And just lay them before him and say, but God, you know, I give you these things. These are my desires. This is what's on my heart. But then ask God in prayer to reveal his will, okay? So you've got principles from Scripture. You've got wisdom principles, direct commands, providential circumstances. We've been honest before God. Then we just get on our knees and pray. God, do you want me to go through this door? It seems closed. I've butted my head against it three times. Do you want me to knock it down? Okay? And maybe he does. Or maybe he's saying, no, go this way. Okay? And prayer, sometimes that truthful honesty about our desires, laying it before him and then saying, God, lead me. Show me what you want. I want to submit to you. Okay? Ask him to close the door if it's not the right direction. Okay? Okay? If that's, I'm going to go here. If that's not right, God, would you please close that door for me? Often we've done that. Lori and I, when we sent out resumes, at one point we were looking at a church in Michigan previously before we came here. And everything was falling together. We had the interviews. We even went up and interviewed, and everything was there. It was all green lights, good, healthy church, and something that we really would have been interested in. We just said, God, we're interested in going to this church, but we want your will. And God, we want for you to close that door if that's not the place that you want us to be. You know, one other person that they were looking at. Is that close? Just one little decision, and we would have been there in Michigan. But God closed the door. And when he did, we had already prepared our hearts. We said, God, we're going to trust you, and we know that you know all things and see all things. You know what's best. And so we'll rest in whatever your decision as that matter, if you close that door, we're not going to get discouraged. We're just going to thank you that you sovereignly and providentially did what you needed to do and led us in the right direction. There's a lot of peace for you when you approach life and decisions in that way. May God give us the grace to do such things. We find God's will when we are as neutral as possible about the outcome. That means that we need to decide, okay, God, if you take me another direction, that's okay. I'll trust you. Okay, I'll trust you in it. And finally, and most importantly, decide to act in complete faith. Once you know God's direction, don't doubt. And we're going to see such wonderful things as we explore these future passages in 1 Samuel. We're going to see Jonathan, Saul's son, step out in faith in a just totally hopeless situation. Humanly speaking, he's going into a battle that he can't possibly win. And he wins it because by faith, as a man of God, he stepped out knowing God's will, trusting in God's will, and not doubting. We'll find David approach Goliath, a monster of a man. And without doubt, he approaches him in complete faith. And we see men of God do incredible things. And that's the point. God will do incredible things through you. When you know his will, and when your feet are firmly planted, and when you move forward according to his will and purposes in complete faith, without doubt, God will do great and mighty things. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for the mighty things that you do. We ask that you would lay such things into our heart that we would be men of faith and people of faith that are trusting in you and moving forward according to your purposes. And when the Goliath stands before us, God, may we have the faith and the confidence in your will for our lives in such a way that we would overcome. God, there are things that we need to overcome in this church here. There are obstacles before us. There are things that only you can overcome in your salvation and deliverance. And so we pray that you would give us such hearts of faith that we would take those things on as your servants and just know the victory that can only be had in Christ Jesus.